wait upon Pastor Dan to preach the message this morning. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, we come before you this morning seeking your presence. We thank you for this church and what it represents in this community. Thank you for the ministries that are reaching out into this community, so many different ministries, different age groups, different elements of what they're sharing and what they're doing in the community here, Lord. We just pray for the leaders and those that are working together to help us reach the community and those that are here that are searching for the Lord or searching for something. We pray for them. There's so much to do in this community. It's a wonderful place in terms to live and to be around in this area. We think of the outside areas as well to Mount Forest that you would just help us to reach them as well. We also pray for our country, Lord, this morning. There's much to pray about. There's turmoil around the world, decisions that have to be made. We just pray for our leaders that they may focus on the needs of our people here in Canada, keeping in mind the needs of the world as well, Lord. We pray that you would go before us as we go out into the world and travel and different things that we will do as well, Lord, that you would just be mindful, that we will be mindful of your presence in sharing the word with others as well. We want to focus our spirit now, Lord, on the message that Dan's going to bring. Quieten our hearts, open our spirit and our minds and our soul to what you would have for us this morning. Be with Pastor Dan as he preaches now and gives us the message that you have on his heart. Give him the spirit of power and freedom to preach your word. Now we pray all this now in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. This morning's reading is from Judges 1 to 9. 14, 1 to 9. Read with me if you would, please. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At the time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyard of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating and as he went. And he came upon his father and his mother, and he gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. May God bless his word.
Thanks, Art. Good morning, and thank you as always for your participation in the gospel. Jesus was with two young men after his resurrection, and he said to these young men, "Let's open the scriptures." And they went from Genesis to Revelation. I wish I could have been there. And Jesus opened the scriptures and told them everything concerning himself. Again, he told them everything concerning himself. And every Sunday we want to come together and look into the Word, whether it's the Old Testament or the New. And I know these passages in the Old Testament seem really bizarre, whether it's old or new. Jesus is revealing himself in these scriptures, and it's to him we look. Thank you, Noreen, for picking that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Samson's a popular character. I know many of you have views of him, and he's an interesting guy. Normally, we fast track to Delilah when we hear about Samson. Samson is in a very specific context, but this week he gets married. And it's an interesting life, but on the weekend, I was driving down the QEW, some of the most heavily trafficked areas in the world, and a truck, huge tractor trailer, had come off the road. Its front end was literally in the snow in the ditch, front end almost buried, and the back of the truck was jackknifed and over two lanes. And it was like you could just see the people stopping, the gawkers on one side, the others going slowly by, and just like, look at this train wreck of a moment. And that's kind of what we see in Samson's life. And we wonder, how could God use someone like that? And then we look in the mirror, if we're honest, and we're thankful that God uses someone like me, someone like us. And Samson gets married, and I can't imagine his wedding, but when I think about the wedding singer at Samson's wedding, it might have looked a little bit like this. All right, enough of that. But we know that Samson's life is characterized by some crazy detail that you just don't see anywhere else. And Samson's in a context, so we got to be careful to keep him there. God has brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty arm. Obey everything I've commanded, and I will fight for you. Stand still. Watch the salvation of the Lord. They've been rescued from the oppression of the Egyptians, which is a very strong metaphor for the power of sin in your life and mine. And it says, I led them out to lead them in. We were led out of darkness in sin to be led into an abundant life in Christ. So when they get into their opportunity for the abundant life, as you know, one of the first things they do is they create idols. And the first one is a calf. It's a bull. It's a cow. And if you look at the front of the stock exchange in the States, there's a big bull out there. It's called a bull market. And it seems that the patterns of our idolatry continue. And John phrases it very interestingly. We'll go there in a moment. But Samson went down to Timnah to see one of the daughters of the Philistines. Timnah, if you're familiar with the biblical record, is very, very interesting. In the life of Joseph, there's this little chapter buried in the story of Joseph where his brother Judah goes down to hang out with a guy from Adullam, and he goes to Timnah. He sleeps with his daughter, and it just goes sideways from there. But God bends that moment out to continue the line of Christ. Timnah is representative of very strange, promiscuous behavior that God bends out for his good. Samson goes down. That's a trajectory. Five times in this passage, it talks about Samson going down. He came up and he told his father and mother. That's curious. I don't know many kids. He's probably 14, 15 at the time, maybe older. He told his father and mother. And I know many of you parents would say, okay, you're not going to tell us anything at 14 years old. In fact, we're going to tell you what to do. And in the culture, father and mother, family, village are in on the marriage plan normally. I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get me for her as a wife. She is right in my eyes. Samson doing what a lot of us do. We want to live our way without God. Three ways to live: God's will, God's way, your way, or in Samson's case, Abraham's case, Moses's case, maybe even some of us, we try and live God's will, but we do it our way. Samson is a victim in this moment. Proverbs 31 says, beauty is fleeting, charm is deceptive, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Samson saw a beautiful woman and decided, this is who I would like to marry. I told you last week that gravity is undefeated. The charm and the beauty has a shelf life. Samson lives by this principle. John, 1 John 2. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Two ways to live: Elimelech, my God is king, or Ichavod, I'll do what I want, when I want, how I feel, and the glory will be departed. Samson is on a train wreck trajectory, like that tractor trailer, because he lives by the lust of his flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the pride of life. When they were delivered from Egyptian oppression, they, on the way to the promised land, were promised to live in the fullness of God. When you and I were delivered from sin and death and hell, we want to live in the fullness of God. But our decisions and the trajectory of our life can confuse that. These phrases, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not random. The Bible uses them very, very specifically in the New Testament. And it's interesting how the lust of the flesh is the word epithumei. It's a strong desire, craving, and longing. It's human nature weakened and corrupted by sin. Galatians 5 says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. Romans 7 says, Paul, nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. When desire, James 1, when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. This is the path that Samson is on. It's not new, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. In fact, it's Satan's trap all the time. It's old news happening to new people. He says, "Don't you know, did God really say, if you eat of that fruit, did God really say, if you eat of that fruit, you will die?" And Eve looks and she says, "Wow, it's good for food. That's my flesh." She says, "It's delightful to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and it will make one wise, the pride of life." She did what was right in her own eyes. That's the period of the judges, redeemed from sin, brought to the promised land, prosperity, contentment, complacency, sin, judgment. They cry out to God. God intervenes again, and that's the repetition. Starts in the Garden of Eden, good for food, lust of the flesh, a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes. It will make one wise, the pride of life. Satan again is putting himself in the middle of the situation and saying to Samson, why don't you just let me make the decisions? And Samson sadly buys in. Thank God for Jesus, the real king, the King of Kings, because when this temptation happens to Jesus, for Jesus to follow the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, you know what he says? Matthew chapter 4, thank God for Jesus. Satan says, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Why don't you fulfill the lust of your flesh? Because you're hungry, right, Jesus? Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan tries again, bow down and worship me. I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Look at it. Look at the power. Look out there. Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then he says this, why don't you just jump off this temple and God will undertake for you, as it says in the Psalms. Satan can use the Bible too. And why don't you just jump? God will look after you. Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When Jesus is tempted, the pathway is very, very consistent. He remembers the word of God that he's memorized, and he uses that to defend himself against temptation. I suggest you and I get into the same beautiful habits where we feel Satan is giving us that opportunity to stumble. Oh, there's an opportunity, and we go to the word. Galatians 5 says, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Same word. Flesh is called sarx. It's that part of you that in me that just says, wow, I really want this now. Walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, the sarx. You've crucified it and its passions. You in Christ have the ability to say no, and so do I. Abstain from passions of the flesh, 1 Peter, that wage war against your soul. Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Samson's not doing this. You and I can, should, and we will in Christ. It's interesting how God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to take over your life. You, Cain, must master it. Samson is an amazing human being, strong physically, incredibly weak spiritually. Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Honor God with your body. Watch Samson as he goes down, as he makes decisions, constantly dishonors God himself. The fruit of the Spirit is great physical strength? No. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Amazing. Samson shows none of these characteristics, yet the Spirit of God has anointed him as a child, stirred in his heart, and given him a pathway to change his current circumstances. You and I, filled with the Spirit of God, given a pathway of change, can still make decisions in the flesh that hijack everything God's doing. His father and mother said to him, verse 3:14 of Judges chapter 14, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people? You have to go and take a wife from this uncircumcised Philistine. Whenever you hear the word circumcision or uncircumcised, go to Philippians and you'll hear Paul unpack this. We are the circumcision. We put zero confidence in the sarx, in the flesh. I don't make decisions. I don't put confidence in me. I put my confidence in Christ. Is Samson being all the time led by the Spirit of Christ in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? No, but he's still anointed and a child of God. We don't want to be the people of God who make decisions against the heart of God. And it's interesting that Samson is picking from the uncircumcised Philistines. That's nothing against Philistines in their humanity, that particular people group. What it's saying is the disposition of being outside of Christ is, I will do what I want and put all my confidence in myself. Remember David and Goliath? Goliath is called an uncircumcised Philistine. Goliath has all his confidence in his armor, in his spear, in his sword, in his shield bearer. And here's little David, who has all his confidence in God. And it's interesting that I think Goliath and all his confidence and strength could have looked at that little boy and made a decision at that point saying, why is that little boy coming to fight me? Where is his confidence? Put down your armor, Goliath. Ask the little boy where the confidence comes from, and you'll find confidence in Christ. Some of us live, I know I can, in a state of being confident in the flesh. Samson says, no, mom and dad, go get her for me. She is right in my eyes. Verses used often. She pleases me, says Samson. The word yashar, that pleases me, is a Hebrew word that speaks of being straight, even, and right. It only speaks of God's law, God's purpose, God's person. Straight, even, and right. Samson turns it upside down and says, she's right for me. God creates, Satan counterfeits. Samson had a wonderful mom. Amazing. Why wouldn't he look for a woman just like his mom? She was the example. You can't blame the parenting. Samson, as a little boy, under the Spirit of God, makes the decision, I'm going to check out, and I'm going to do things my way. Interesting. There is a decline in his relationship with his mom and dad. They know he's special. They know he's an amazing young man. He's been set apart for a Nazirite vow. He's probably memorized a lot of the Old Testament, because that's what you do as a young man in a Jewish family. But he's decided, I'm going to move away from all of these historical foundations that have been brought up. She's right in my eyes. And of course, the verse that captures the heart of this 300 to 400 years of the judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I use the phrase, no king, do your own thing. In the 70s, groovy, baby. It's just groovy. It's far out. Just do your own thing. Or as they say today, you do you. Or the statement that I can't stand the most is, it is what it is. What isn't what it is? I don't get that phrase. Oh, it is what it is. How about the Word of God is living and active? sharper than a double-edged sword. Let's lean into that. Samson knew this verse, don't marry, don't intermarry with the daughters of other nations, for they will turn you and your children away from following me, and God's anger will burn. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. Samson is deciding to have an unequal yoke with this group of people. He's been doing it all the time. I want to demonstrate that. Need a couple of people. So, Kevin, would you just come down here for a sec? Kevin's a farm guy, so we need a farm guy. Rob, I'm always picking on you. Here's what a yoke looks like. And in marriage, come on over here, Rob. In marriage, you are literally in a position where you are tied together, you're yoked. The Bible says, what fellowship can light have with darkness? So stand beside me, gentlemen. If you're getting into a yoke in a marriage, in a friendship, in a business, it's a piece of wood. These farmers know that well. Well, we'll just fake the piece of wood, right? And you're yoked together. Now, if we are going in this direction together and Kevin decides to go his own way, that, perfect, that really gets ugly. That, well, my shoulders are the joint. Thanks, pal. And that's kind of this sense of we're going together with the Lord, but I'd like to go that way. So you come together, you pray, you fellowship, you decide this is our yoke in Christ, where we're going. Samson doesn't have a group of buddies like you in his life. You guys are good people in my life. Thank you. Samson doesn't pray. He doesn't connect with other people, and he doesn't open the word, and that's why he's going sideways. Unequal yokes, beware of them. Thanks, Rob. Thanks, Kev. Beware of those alignments that you and I can get into where the Satan says, I got him. It's exactly where I want him. Let's just drag him in that direction. So his father and mother did not know, verse 4, that this was from the Lord, for the Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Now we get into a very thorny theological construct that we have to talk about. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Verse 4, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. If you have a Bible, I have a color coding system in my Bible where I've got these colors. And when I want to find something, prayer, sovereignty of God, man's responsibility, as I read my Bible, I color code it. I'd encourage you to do that. So that when you see, wait a minute, this seems to go against that, you look at what the Bible says about these things and it will make sense. So Judges 14:4 says, it was from the Lord. God sees, hears, knows, he's sovereign. He knows everything that Samson's going to do. That's the sovereignty of God. He knows. But in Deuteronomy 7, it says, don't marry outside of this group. Is Samson making decisions that are against God's will? Yes. Does God realize that? Yes. Can God bring good out of that? Yes. The word you want to think about if you want to study this is the permissive or the passive will of God. The permissive or the passive will of God. God can act and do anything he wants, but he allows you and me to make decisions. And when we make decisions, if they're good and healthy, we walk in joy and peace and love. If they're bad, we have that anxiety, that conviction, but God can work those out for good as well. So two things can be true at once. You can make a bad decision, and God can be sovereign and gracious in bending that out for good. I use it this way. Is God sovereign? Yes. Is he in control? Yes. Is he controlling? No. Sovereign, yes. In control of everything, he holds it, yes. But is he controlling like the helicopter parent sometimes attacking me at school? No. In fact, God never does evil. God can use evil, but he doesn't create it, and he doesn't participate in it. Jeremiah 19 is helpful. Here's the decisions that the Philistines and the Israelites now, joining the Philistines in Samson's day, they have built high places to Baal, to burn their children in the fire as offerings to Baal. God continues, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. Such an important verse. Jeremiah 19. I didn't command it. I didn't mention it. It didn't even come into my thinking. God is not responsible for the Holocaust. He can't do evil. God is not responsible for child abuse. We are. And it needs to be said, those of us who go, oh, everything's under God's control. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. No. There are things that happen on planet Earth that God has nothing to do with. It's Satan. It's evil. And we need to speak out against it. However, can he take that and use it for his purposes? Yes. He's not responsible for Samson's decisions, but he bends them out. Here's a couple of verses that will help us understand this. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. Genesis 50 is my favorite. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, pretend he's been dead his whole life, and then they see him, and he says, listen, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil, God bends it out for good. Romans 8:28, we know those who love God and are called according to his purpose, everything works out together. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, and here's a real mind bender for you. Acts 20 and 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Ah, my Calvinist friends, yes, plan, foreknowledge, God's in control. But the second half of the verse, you crucified, he's speaking to the people of that day, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless, evil men. Man's action and God's sovereignty can work together. Don't be a fatalist. Don't be a fatalist. That says it doesn't matter what I do, how I pray, at what actions I make, everything's just going to happen. God is involved in partnering with man and bending things up. Here's some hope and encouragement for you. Our wrongs, God can make right. If you break it, God can fix it. If it dies, God can bring it from the dead. He's a resurrection God. Psalm 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we are formed. My favorite word. He remembers we are dust. God is a father. Don't forget that. He's Samson's father. When he reveals himself to Moses, he says, I'm the Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining love for thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And it's available for you, for me, for Samson, for the Philistines. Samson's responsibility is, hey, Philistines, Yahweh can help you. Yahweh can save you. Instead, the Philistines are completely bent on following their gods, as we will find out soon. Samson went down, verse 5, with his father and mother to Timnah. Notice, again, down, down, down. Now he's taken mom and dad. Interesting how when we are on a trajectory in life, we're never alone. We bring people with us. Unfortunately, Samson doesn't have a good, solid community of believing friends around him. He's making all his decisions on his own. And sadly, mom and dad are influenced big time. They came to the vineyards, which you're not supposed to go near. He's not allowed to go near grapes. They're set apart as a family. Don't cut your hair. Don't go down near any strong drink. Don't go anything near anything dead. We're going to be totally separate from the culture of the Philistines and the Israelites who are buying into the culture of the Philistines. We're going to be separate. You and I are going to look really weird, really awkward, if we follow Jesus really hard. You and I are going to look sometimes really weird, really awkward, if we follow hard after Christ. However, we can also be salt and light and life to people. Don't forget, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You is plural. Y'all. Light is singular. Isn't that great? You've seen a smoldering fire that's dying. You put all those coals together, get some air on there. We're the light of the world. Samson should be gathering people that love Yahweh together and saying to the Philistines, we come to bring you light and life and peace, but he doesn't. Someone in their brilliance, the Psychological Association of America, decided to do a little bit of analysis of Samson. This is great. He was diagnosed, Samson, according to these psychoanalysis, with a condition. Very, very strange condition. And it's called APSD, according to the Psychological Association of America. APSD, antisocial personality disorder. Samson needs some meds, right? And here's the criterion for that disorder. You got to have at least four or five to qualify. Samson, all seven. Failure to conform to social norms. Hopefully this isn't you or me. Lying, fighting, bullying, impulsivity, reactionary. Oh, I got to check that one out. Cruelty to animals. Girls, we like animals. And murder. And Samson fulfills all of these. And the Psychological Association says this. Most of the people who fall into APSD disorder are either criminals or politicians. Or both. And I'm like, okay, that's from the Psychological Association. That's amazing right there. And you can all say amen to that. Samson has a lot of power. He's a very powerful person, but he has very weak character. My wife and I always have these conversations and we say, we're just glad we're average. You look at people with great giftings, and you just watch the decline when the popularity and the money and the power increases. Samson's like a lot of individuals today. A lot of power, a lot of control, but the inner man, the spirit, is totally broken and weak. He can literally take out a Philistine army. And when he comes to a carcass filled with death, he can't say no to the honey. Sometimes I look at myself and I say, man, you can do so many great things, but when the Kit Kat shows up, you become an absolute wreck. And last night, my wife comes up, what are you eating? It's like 11 o'clock or so. What are you snacking on? Nothing. Of course, there I am with my Ritter Sport chocolate bar. And then I have an evening of whatever they call that, where your bubbles up and your thingy heartburn. I look at Samson, and it's hard sometimes, but I got to preach to myself. You look in the mirror sometimes. Samson goes down with his father and mother, and behold, a young lion came roaring towards him. Samson's in trouble. A young lion comes roaring. I said last week, well, if he's that strong, why don't you just run away? You know, thought about that. Encounters with Lions, good sermon title, Gary, you might want to use it. Encounters with Lions, right? Joseph is tempted every day by Pharaoh's wife. And he runs. That's one way to get suffer temptation, you run. You know what Daniel does with the lions? He just prays. And God shuts the mouth of the lions. God rescues Joseph. Samson, he wants to do battle all the time. He's reactionary. He's a nuclear reactor. Let's do battle. Someone says that thing that triggers me, triggers you, and poof, I got to tell everybody about this right now. Satan, the lion, comes to kill, steal, destroy. Here comes the lion. Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson, nothing in his hand. He tore the lion to pieces as one tears a young goat, but he didn't tell mom and dad. Amazing, eh? Says a lot about his character. I mentioned last week that here he is, closest friends, mom and dad, tears a lion in half, great moment, and that moment he doesn't talk to them. Who's your inner circle? Who are the people you're closest to that you need to talk to about the things that Satan's tempting you with right now? Who are those people? I have many, thank God. After some days, he returns to take her. He turned aside. He sees the carcass again. The Bible's, the narrative language is amazing. He returned aside to see. Samson's life is characterized by what he sees. And pretty soon he's going to lose his sight, which is very sad. And behold, he sees the carcass of the lion. That's death. There was a swarm of bees in the lion. And he scraped it into his hands and went on eating as he went. Gave them to his mom and dad. Amazing. And now he gets his mom and dad in the situation where they're unclean. Doesn't pray. Doesn't quote scripture. Just does what he wants. James chapter 1 characterizes Samson's life. James chapter 1. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires, that's Samson, and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death when it's full grown. And if we're not careful, we'll be on that trajectory. But if you've got good people that love the Lord in your life, you bring those temptations before they occur, and the lion will be destroyed. Chuck Swindoll, very important Bible teacher in my life, has spoken to my life very, very often. He gets his little inner circle together at his church, and this is what they do at staff meetings. First thing he does is he asks everybody on his staff these six questions. They're convicting. Number one, have you been with a woman or a man, opposite sex, anywhere in the past week that might be seen, perceived as compromising? How's your life look? Have you, any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? How's the money going? Have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material on the internet or otherwise? Have you said or done anything to anyone that you need to apologize for? Have you spent adequate time in Bible study and prayer? Have you given priority time to your family, friends, and those you minister to? Have you fulfilled the mandates of your calling? And then finally, verse 7, in any one of those answers, have you just lied to me? Yeah. You get in a circle of people that you can go through those questions with and be really brutally honest about, and you watch your life trajectory with Jesus go to a new level. But realize, the more you get closer to Jesus, the lions will continue to emerge. His father went down to the woman, which he shouldn't have been doing. He should have said, Sammy, verse 10, you're on your own. Samson prepared a feast there. That's what the young men used to do. Philistine-style feast is food and drink. It always means drink. We're going to get drunk. There's sexual promiscuity. You're going to find out in a minute. There's gambling. Welcome to Super Bowl Sunday, my friends. You will see gambling today. You will see sexual promiscuity. You will see evil of every kind. I love football, but it's the best and worst at the same time. Got a lot of good guys in the football world honoring God. There's a lot going on in the football world behind the scenes that is not very good. And this blows my mind. I'll finish with this. They prepared a feast. Verse 11, as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now, isn't that curious? Philistines, brilliant. Oh, there's Samson, alone, isolated, makes all his own decisions. We'll give you a community, Samson. We'll give you a community. You don't purposely seek out good, godly people to walk with Jesus. Oh, Satan will find you a community. Oh, he'll find you a community. And it'll go sideways really quick. As soon as the people saw him, they brought him 30 companions. Proverbs. Wow, could Samson have used some of these? A man of many companions, too many, unreliable, amplified, may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Man, I thank God for my friends who stick closer than a brother. I've got many. Some of them are in this room. You become who you spend the most time with. Don't be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good character. Walk with the wise, Proverbs 13, and you'll become wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. Samson doesn't push these guys back. He engages with them. Don't hang out with those given to sinful patterns, Proverbs 1, Psalm 1. Proverbs 22, don't make friends with a hot-tempered person or associate with one easily angered. You'll learn their ways. Don't be with them. We all need to repent of some of those trigger moments. I know I do. The righteous choose their friends carefully, Proverbs 12. Proverbs 14, stay away from fools. And Samson says, I got a riddle for you. I got a riddle for you. And he goes back, kind of playing fast and loose with God's law, God's favor on his life, right? You're not supposed to go near anything dead. Careful what you eat. Careful about the hair. And he's already playing fast and loose. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And finally, they couldn't handle the riddle, so they go to his wife. Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house to the ground. Samson's in too deep, right? It's what they call the series of 1,000 little cuts. One of my favorite Bible teachers of all time, his name was Ravi Zacharias. Profound impact on my life. Read every book he told me to read. Great blessing. On his deathbed, a nurse said to him, you have had so much influence on the world, Ravi. I'm so proud of you. You know what he said to this woman on his deathbed? You're going to find out pretty soon what's in my heart, and it's going to horrify you. He knew. He knew. Maybe it started in Vietnam when he was alone, traveling, preaching up and down in Vietnam. Maybe it came with the money and the privilege and the prestige, but the death of 1,000 cuts. And Ravi had a great influence in the world, but he bled out like Samson because he had death in his life. My last church, I saw it go from 80 people in 15 years. It went from 80 to 8,000. The growth, the money, the joy. I'll never forget pulling into the parking lot one day, and there's a Maserati parked over two special needs wheelchair parking spaces. Real athletic guy comes out, and I kind of went, wonder why he's coming to our church parking across two parking spaces in a Maserati, and you didn't look real disabled to me, pal. That affluence, that privilege. It's what happens when things go too well. Israel's showing it. In my church, 80 to 8,000, pastor made a very, very interesting decision one day with a female researching the Bible. We're just studying the Bible together. Men, a First Baptist church, I'll say it emphatically, you have no business studying the Bible or praying with a woman who's not your wife. Unless you're with a lot of people. Satan wants you isolated. He wants to create that moment where he can destroy you, and Samson buys right in. In my church, 80 to 8,000, a two-year affair, and last month it closed. It's over. And they only talk about it in ignominy. Ichavod, the glory has departed, and there's shattered lives everywhere trying to figure out, is Jesus really real in what they said he was? Our decisions matter. God is sovereign. But everything you do and everything I do in our moment of weakness, following the dictates of our heart, what we see, what we want, it can be dangerous. I was speaking at Hermosa Bible Camp years ago, and a young girl thought I was cool. That doesn't happen anymore, but it did. Thank God. Only everybody over 80 and under 10 thinks I'm cool now, which is perfect. And I wrote my buddy Billy, and I said, hey, Billy, I'm going to have a little summer romance. Girl fancies me. I was preaching. Sometimes when you're the person up front, people think that's cool. Other times they want to throw rocks at you. It's fine. And I said, hey, Billy, I'm just playing the game. Just playing the game. I was an arrogant 20-year-old kid thinking I was cool. And that was back in the day when you wrote letters. I'll never forget this. I get a telegram about 3 weeks later, and Billy, Dan, the game stinks. The game stinks. 1 month of fun can destroy a lifetime of ministry. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. An enemy multiplies kisses. Thank God for Billy Strachan, who had the guts to say, no, that's not how you minister. That's not how you spread the gospel of Jesus. Thank God for my mom, on her knees, praying that God would send me a wife like Julia, a church like Mount Forest, and friends like you. Thank God for my praying mom and my friends who would tell me that's wrong. May we be characterized by prayer and confrontation and love of Jesus, so that this town and this country is different because of us. Heavenly Father, we desperately need you. Thank you for words of life. Please warn us in that inner heart place that only you can penetrate, Lord. Make it clear of those things we need to stop doing, start doing, and continue doing. And thank you for the example of the living Christ who reigns and rules in our hearts. And if anyone hasn't made that decision to say, Jesus, would you reign in my life? Give them the courage to make that decision today, Lord. Today is the day of salvation. May we learn from Samson. May we grow together. And thank you for a place, Lord, where your word can be boldly spoken. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Praise team will come. I will give a doxology, then we'll close in prayer. And as always, dear friends, there is food awaiting. I think F.